Good morning. Buenos dias. My name is Andy, and I have the undeserved privilege of being a pastor here at Grace Bible Church, Midtown Campus. I'm South American, I'm North American, but I love Caribbean Americans, Central Americans, and others as well. We all have our unique identities, which is why the Lord has brought us here, because some of us come from different backgrounds, but we have found identity in something that is far greater than our cultural backgrounds or what our parents maybe brought to the table in terms of their culture. In Jesus Christ, we have found all the identity we need, and it transcends every barrier and every boundary. And that's partly why we're here this morning. And we do want to address identity, even as we talk about some things. We're at a unique point in the year where we want to kind of set the stage for what we're going to trust the Lord for over the next year, what we're going to focus on, because focusing on some things means letting other things go by the wayside. So we want to be very intentional as we start a year, and we want to consider who we are, what we're supposed to be doing, and how do we know if we're on the right track. So today's message is along those lines. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series in 1 Peter. I'm very much looking forward to that. I love 1 Peter because it also speaks to our identity. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, you are, in fact, an alien. That is part of your identity. Not as an ET. It just means you're not home yet. So you're longing for something you haven't seen, someplace you haven't been. And that's wonderful. So let's get into something today that I think has been helpful to me. It'll help us focus, and it has much to do not just with our individual identity, but who we are as a church. Anyone remember Blockbuster Video? Some of you have to be pretty old, but who remembers Blockbuster Video? I just remember the endless going down the aisles trying to find something that my wife and I would agree on and then hoping it was still in. It was this whole ritual that we had. Anyway, it's long gone. Blockbuster was supposed to be about making movies and games accessible to their clients. And they did that for many years with up to like 9,000 stores. Even when it got to where I grew up, it was a huge deal. Just to go, even if I didn't have the money to rent something, it was huge. So that was what their mission was. But unfortunately, they underestimated the speed of a shift that first was going to happen by mailing physical DVDs and then streaming. So they had a conversation in, I think, the year 2000 with Netflix. And they thought Netflix was crazy. And they didn't partner and they didn't work together. And Netflix is still around. And Blockbuster, some of you weren't even born. Probably when Blockbuster was at its heyday or even around. It's been so many years. So they turned down the opportunity to work with Netflix. They started making more than 15% of their money from late fees, which really ticked off clients. And eventually they went the way of the dinosaurs. They disappeared. So they had a mission, which was making movies and games accessible to their clients. The main thing could have remained the main thing if they'd figured out that mailing DVDs and then streaming things was the way that they would make those games and those movies accessible. But they didn't adjust, they lost their way, and it's a footnote that probably gets studied in some of your economics classes. I don't know. That's not what I studied. That leads me to, do we have a clear mission? Do we understand what we're about? Are we perhaps in danger of mission drift and forgetting where it is we're supposed to be going? Do we remain focused on that vision? Is that where we're going? So I want to invite you to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Some of you know that my wife and I were involved in global outreach for about 20 years. So that might make you think that this is a text that I've preached on just over and over again. I show up to a group of people at church, and there it is. I whip out Matthew 28, and I do my sales pitch. But the fact of the matter is, I've carefully avoided for more than 20 years ever preaching on Matthew 28 when I talked about global outreach. I was always trying to find some other text and then blindsight them, ambush them, and bring it around to global outreach. So I can't remember, and fortunately my wife's not here to confirm one way or another, but I can't remember having actually preached. I have taught, but not preached on this text. I just always worried that people were maybe getting immune to Matthew 28, so I didn't want to provoke them to any further immunity. But this morning, I want to talk about what needs to be happening here, right here, what we should be about. Next week is Familia Sunday, and we are going to have a remarkable opportunity to celebrate together what God is doing in Hannah's life. And so we're going to take this, and we're going to take it to its logical conclusion. We are going to talk about global outreach next week. So I want you to come not just for the food, not just for the fellowship, but we're going to celebrate what God is doing in this young lady's life and how Matthew 28 starts here but keeps going in concentric circles outward. So please, come prepared to celebrate. We often think of vision as something new, but I would argue that it can also be keeping the main thing the main thing. I've enjoyed several times over the last few weeks hearing from our senior pastor, Brian Fisher, reminding us that we don't have any permission to stray from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So we innovate and we do things, but we have no permission to move away from these two anchors. God's command to love him supremely and God's command to disciple and all the way to the end of the earth. And I think that's very encouraging to me. So sometimes, because we're on mission, we have to turn a deaf ear to certain calls to innovate when it comes to at least the main things. Because we can't improve on the good news, we can't improve on the Great Commandment, we can't improve on the Great Commission. These are non-negotiables. They are an integral part of what we are, and unless we want to go the way of Blockbuster, this is what's going to keep us, at least in part, on mission. So, clarifying our mission means sometimes refocusing and then renewing our effort in the original direction. So that's sometimes what course correction means. So, how does our language at Grace Bible Church reflect the main thing as we find it in the scriptures? Well, let's look at that. And let's try it together. I tried to color code things with the language. You're looking for mostly red if you're preferring to read in English. Let's do this together. We help people find and follow Jesus. So my question is, how does that line up with the main thing as we find it in Matthew 28? Well, the main thing in Matthew 28 is to make disciples. That's the main thrust of that passage. It does have some other participles, going, baptizing, teaching, but that all revolves around the main imperative, which is make disciples. So we're not diminishing those other things. We're just remembering that the central command is making disciples. I think that's very helpful. Let's read the text that we're going to consider this morning, and let's evaluate our language in light of Scripture. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So in our Grace language, helping people find and follow Jesus is equivalent to making disciples. It's just another way of saying it, making disciples. Helping people find and helping people follow. Now we know, those of us who are familiar with the scriptures, we know that it's the good shepherd that goes looking for the lost sheep and finds him. We understand that. It's not a problem. But at the same time, we recognize that the scriptures, they speak of a creator who has done what he has done so that people might seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. So our mission language is on the right track. We have no problems with that. We help people find and follow Jesus, which in biblical language is make disciples. That's what we want to be about. What are some imperfect views of disciple making? Let me just get this out of the way. How, perhaps, are the ways we think about discipleship sometimes inadequate? Let's get that out of the way before we look at the text. Well, helping people find Jesus is obviously important, and it's part of the commandment. But let's just be honest and say it's more than that. It's find, it's follow. And these together combine in a way that explains disciple-making. We are appalled when people bring children into the world and do not nurture them. It's appalling. We can't understand why someone would do that. Why would you bring a child into the world and then abandon them? But I find that spiritual orphans are all too common in the world we live in, because they found Jesus, but they were not helped to follow Jesus. And then learning biblical truth is an important part of discipleship. It is. It's a key ingredient. That's why participating in a structured Bible study can be something that God really uses in your life as part of discipleship. But again, I would insist it's more than a structured Bible study. And then there's helping others, but making yourself indispensable in the process. You're about making disciples, but you become so important to that person that you've made disciples of yourself, and you haven't done an adequate job of pointing them to Jesus. That would be another inadequate version of what it means to be a disciple. And then sometimes, because defining discipleship is hard, we come up with these clever phrases that sometimes we think encapsulate what it means to be a disciple maker, and they're just not so good. So sometimes using phrases like fully devoted follower of Jesus creates certain expectations that are, in my opinion, unrealistic, not biblical, and they don't line up with my experience. Remember, when we see him, we will be perfectly like him. And until that day, we are on a journey. So like I said, outlining discipleship, not easy, but we're going to make an attempt at least this morning, because it's the path from little faith to maturity. Jesus spoke to his disciples that way, "O ye of little faith." So from little faith to maturity, everyone's path looks different. It's hard. We can set up parameters and principles, but it's going to look a little different in each case. So let's look to Matthew 28. Let's remember and let's clarify. And we'll talk about who we are, what we're meant to be doing, and how we can have some idea if together and individually we're on the right track. First of all, what is a disciple? Who are we? What is that? How is that part of our identity? What is this disciple? Well, at its most basic, when we're looking at the word in the original language, we're talking about a learner or an apprentice. That's the most basic understanding of the word. But it's not someone who's self-taught. It's someone who engages in learning instructed by another. That's why it's a pupil, a learner, an apprentice. So it's someone who's learning from somebody else, someone who has a teacher. So let me put it this way. This is a good place to start, but it's insufficient. So it would be like saying that an Aggie is a college student. Well, they are a college student, just like a disciple is a learner. But we would hope, I think, that an Aggie is someone who embraces the core values of A&M. And I only recently found out that they even exist. So let's go with respect, excellence, leadership, loyalty, integrity, and sacrificial service. I hope I'm right. So in the same way that you could say that a disciple is a learner, but it's more, you would say an Aggie is a college student, but hopefully more. That's what we're getting at. So let's keep going. He is a learner. She is a learner, but not just a learner. I think the word that helps us the most is the word follower. I think that's the word that gets us on track, a follower. So someone who is in Christ, has trusted Christ, has become part of his family, and who is in the process of becoming a flourishing follower of Jesus Christ. Or in the simplest of terms, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Let me just stop here and say that follower Jesus is what a disciple is, and who is Jesus is possibly the most important question that you could ask yourself. And I'm not taking for granted that everyone here looks to Jesus in the same way. I would imagine that for some, maybe Jesus is a wise teacher, maybe he is a prophet, maybe his morality is what you treasure, maybe he's a historical figure, maybe he's just a tragic martyr. But whatever the case is, everything that has to do with this life and the next life revolves around answering the question, who is Jesus? And not to them, to me. Who is Jesus to me? Years ago, he said it so well, he's not the first guy to say it, but C.S. Lewis, he wrote that you really only have three options. He's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he is Lord. That's what you're left with. Beautifully alliterated and all that, but you either believe that he was a madman, or you believe that he said things that weren't true, but there was some good moral teaching, or you believe that he is who he said he was, and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So my question would be, do you trust him alone? Do you follow him? Because that makes all the difference in this life and in the life to come. So a follower of Jesus accepts his teaching, walks in his footsteps, imitates his character and his way of life. He embraces Jesus' core values, which I love Trellis, but we're talking now about Jesus' core values. So we used to have the WWJD. It was everywhere. It was on bracelets. It was, what would Jesus do? And so we have a case where there's an element of truth in that, but we were just, I think, missing the boat with some of that. I think there's ways we could definitely improve on that. How would Jesus think about this situation I'm in? What did he say about similar situations? How would Jesus react here? But then you would have to know, how did he react to similar situations? What would he prioritize in this situation? Well, what did he say about priorities? How would he pray about this? Then you have to answer the question, how did he pray? Without knowing those things, it's all irrelevant. And of course, what would he do? We'd want to know what he did do. And we would want to bring that to bear on our situation. So basically, it's someone following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's, I have decided to follow Jesus, but it's actually becoming a reality. It's more than just a song. Following Jesus has a transforming effect. I love Acts chapter 4. The religious leaders are interviewing the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and this is what they say of Peter and John. When the religious leaders observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus, and that had had a revolutionary, transforming effect on their lives. As you move through the New Testament, you stop seeing the word disciples. It's in Antioch where the disciples are called Christians. And it's not a nice word. It's an insult, belittling word. And then as you work through the rest of the New Testament, you find that they are called holy, they are called elect, and as we'll see in 1 Peter, they're called aliens. But it's the same thing. It's disciples. Good. We're disciples, but what should we be doing? We've spoken to identity, and now let's speak a little bit to our responsibility or activity. What are we supposed to be doing? And the answer, we've already given it and we've already read it. We're supposed to be about making disciples. It's kind of like we walk towards Jesus together. We invite everyone to join us. We have a clear direction, and we're encouraging everyone to head in that same direction. We're excited enough about it that we're encouraging other people to join us. I think without the excitement, it's a heavy, heavy burden to bear. So we encourage others to come along. Now, disciple maker, if that's new to you, maybe the maker part doesn't resonate, or maybe that's hard to understand. It can be misleading. We're not talking about forcing them to be disciples. That's been done by different religions and history and has always been absolutely horrible. We're more talking about convince them, urge them to be my disciples, his disciples, not ours. So what does that look like according to Matthew 28? So we could go through the whole Bible, but we're just going to stick to these three verses and ask ourselves, what does that look like? What does it look like to make disciples? Well, first of all, it has to be about pointing people to Christ, to Jesus, not to a church, and certainly not to ourselves. We could prove that in many ways. I hope I don't have to, but just think about his commands. Everything I have commanded you. That's the teaching, the subject matter. Not history, not math, good things. In this case, it's everything he has commanded. And then he says, what is the motivation or what's the encouragement? I am with you always to the end. So we have both what we teach, the encouragement and the enabling, also referenced earlier, is the authority. So if we look at Matthew 28, we ask ourselves, what does it mean to make a disciple? We're at least pointing them to Jesus. And then it says, all the nations. And that's why this verse gets used so much in global outreach, because we start looking up and we start looking to the nations, but we live in amazing times where the nations are here. They're in your backyard, you're their neighbor, they're your coworker, they're in your school, whatever the case may be. We still look up and go to the nations, and yet we have to acknowledge that the nations are here. Well, what does that mean? That means your sphere of influence has expanded. And in the measure that your sphere of influence expands, your responsibility expands. Paul said, I'm a debtor to Greek, I'm a debtor to Jew. Whatever the case may be, if I come in contact, my responsibility grows. So our sphere of responsibility has expanded. We avoid partiality. All the nations, to the very end, those in our backyard, anywhere in the world. Then, of course, we pay special attention to Jesus' teaching. We are to teach them what we've been taught. And the teaching of Jesus challenges us to our very core. I'm always amazed at his teaching at the beginning of the book of Matthew when he said, you heard this, but I tell you this. And I challenge any of you to listen to this verse and try telling me that you've arrived here, that you've mastered the teaching of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. We're not there yet. And then we observe in this passage that the teaching is not merely academic, because they're being taught to observe, to obey the commandments. So that's nice. You could memorize the commandments. It's also nice. You could recite the commandments. But the instruction is to observe and obey. And so that speaks to not just what we believe intellectually, but how we relate to others, our very attitude, all of that, ethics, character, whatever the case may be, circles back to Jesus' teaching. Call to obey and observe, not just recite. And then I love that this isn't something that we do in our own strength and energy. Jesus Christ in verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me. And then he caps it in verse 20 with, I go with you. So it has to be in dependence on the authority he has, and it has to be in dependence on the fact that he is going with us. So this isn't self-will. This isn't mere morality in our own effort. This is something that only is achieved in dependence on Jesus Christ. So we've been given marching orders, but he gives us the enabling. We've been sent out, but he goes with us. His presence is uninterrupted, even as we leave here this morning and return to our homes, our places of responsibility. This is what I find interesting. Disciple is a follower, so we go in his footsteps, and yet the verse then says, and yet he walks with us. So he is both ahead of us, and he is next to us. He is the friend that sticks closer to than a brother, and not like those friends that we had in other stages of life, the ones in high school who were supposed to be our friends, but if we took a good fall and they thought it was funny, they had no problem laughing about it. Jesus doesn't laugh when we fall. He's closer than a brother. And this happens in community. Among the commands of Jesus, probably the most repeated command of Jesus is the commandment to his disciples that they should love one another. Let me read one of those instances for you. It's in John 13. I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you. Imitation, following. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So brotherly love, which cannot be practiced in isolation, someone has to annoy you, and then you have to love them back. That's the way it works. It's a community project. So it demands, the demands of this command rule out any kind of lone rangerism or solo project to your life as a believer. Those are automatically excluded by this and other commands. Baptism also in this passage proves it, but let's just keep going. I don't want to stay there. So we walk towards Jesus together and we invite everyone to join us. We have a clear direction in mind and we're encouraging everyone to head in that same direction. And we're excited enough about it that we freely invite others to come along. Take a moment and think, because there was probably many people. If you follow Jesus today, it's because God used other people to help you find and follow Jesus. So I want you just to think of one of those people, one of those persons that was important in helping you find and follow Jesus. And I just want you to take a second, audibly or just in your head, and thank the Lord for that person who helped you find and follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Rick Lineweber. So Rick is with the Lord, so I have no problem this morning speaking his name. Many, many others helped me. But Rick saw potential, and he challenged me, and he pointed me to Jesus time and time again, and he didn't let my lame excuses get in the way. He kept pointing me back to Jesus and what Jesus wanted to do in my life. And I'm so grateful for Rick, who's happy now in heaven, for pointing me in that direction. And who are you helping find and follow Jesus? Why don't you take a moment and plead for wisdom and plead for grace to plan and then speak in that direction. Plan and speak. Okay, we're disciples, and we ought to be about making disciples. And finally, let's just ask the question, how do we know if we're on the right track? Okay, and we'll wrap it up. How would we know if we're on the right track? How will I know if I've lived this life well? What does full, complete success look like in this mission that we have been given, the non-negotiable Great Commission? Well, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you includes the clear command to make disciples. So it perpetuates. Go make disciples, teach them to do everything I've commanded you, and included in that is go make disciples. So it perpetuates. One of the commands that you receive is to make disciples. So when the disciples we make disciples, we experience multiplication and we know that we're on track. That's kind of complicated, but we make disciples who make disciples. And once that has happened, we understand that we're on track, at least. We have some idea if we're headed in the right direction. Let me just take it to, and honestly, the last couple weeks as I thought about discipleship, I kept thinking time and time again, discipleship smells a lot like parenting. It just does. It's not identical because those kids are stuck with you, you're stuck with them, you're kind of forced into this discipleship situation. But there's just so much similarity. So let me put it this way. I was told, and I was very discouraged when I was told, that I wouldn't know if I had successfully raised my kids until I saw my grandkids walking properly. Now that scared the living daylights out of me. Not a grandpa yet, but it was a reality check for me. In other words, parents who have children, and get to see maturing grandchildren know that their parenting was successful. Like I said, that hits me hard. But let's remember that parenting is messy and discipleship is messy as well. What I mean by that is when things go right in our parenting, all praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. You can't take any credit for it. You can think about whether you were faithful and where you weren't, but he will get all the credit. And in the same way, when things go right in our discipleship, all praise and glory to Jesus Christ when things work out the way they're supposed to. Probably the place where we find this principle the most clearly outlined in Scripture is 2 Timothy 2:2, super easy to understand. But it says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you teach someone who can teach someone who can teach someone, and some of us here are here because our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents knew the Lord, prayed for us, and pointed us in the right direction, whatever the case may be. But this is what we're looking at. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. That's another way of looking and encapsulating this. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. So, as we wrap things up, as the worship team gets ready to come forward, let's ask ourselves this question, or I'm sending this home with you. How do we avoid becoming the next blockbuster? We pursue those things that facilitate and promote our mission, which is making disciples, helping people find and follow Jesus, and then we consider everything else optional. Sometimes it's not bad, sometimes it's even good, but if it doesn't directly contribute to facilitating or promoting our mission, then it has to go by the wayside. So if we were to have a gym night here during the week and we do basketball, we're always trying to connect to how does this work and how does this take us to discipleship. Some of us want a fully outfitted kitchen. I like to eat, I'm behind that. But we have to link it up. Kitchen means we recommit to hospitality, which means we recommit to discipleship. We always have to trace it back. Everything else is optional. So let me leave you with that. We have a mission, and that mission defines who we are, it defines what we do, and it tells us whether or not we're on track. We will never improve on the good news, on the Great Commission, on the Great Commandment. These are non-negotiable for us, rooted in the Scripture. By God's grace, let us keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Good Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us who we are. Thank you for showing us what we are about. Thank you for showing us how we can know and be confident that we're on the right track. Father, we are not all that we wish we would be, but we're confident in your grace and its power. We're confident in your word and its power, and so we have hope. We would praise you, we would honor you, we would be the disciples that are fruitful. Give us grace, give us understanding, and help us together to honor and serve you well in this place where you've put us. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.